guys have a seat. That was awesome. Come on.
Wow, amen. Thank you, praise team. Amen. Thank you. Ooh, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Amen. Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're actually going to be finishing a message that I began last Lord's Day. Well, last week, Kayla, my favorite daughter-in-law, helped me to illustrate, you know, how important vital signs are. I mean, for instance, if you were involved in a serious accident or you fall gravely ill all of a sudden and you are transported to the ER, one of the very first things they're going to do is take vital signs by way of blood pressure to make sure that your blood pressure is all right, and they'll put that little ET thing on you to make sure that your oxygen level is what it should be in the blood. They'll take temperature. They're going to do all kinds of different things to try to assess, you know, the level of your health. Now, here's the thing. If you're transported to the ER and you're pushed into one of them little rooms and you have no vital signs, you're having a bad day. Wait, let me take that back. Not if you're a believer. That may be the most glorious day for you as a believer because you will have been translated into the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, well, bad day. No, bad eternity. They'll take vital signs also to determine the level of your health. If your blood pressure is too high or too low, that's an indication that something is going on with your body health-wise. If your temperature is too high or too low, you're not healthy. And so here's what we're doing. We are taking what Paul is doing here in Romans chapter 12 in like rapid succession, like a machine gun. He is giving out all of these exhortations and making these appeals and these commands to all of the believers. I mean, it's just bam, 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 one right after the other. And what I wanted us to do was to kind of group some of these exhortations and look at them as vital signs in that every single believer to some degree should, you know, have some of these vital signs evident in your Christian life, in your Christian walk. I mean, if look, in verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. I mean, which is your holy and acceptable logical worship. And then it goes on in verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. And then in verses 3 through 8, I mean, he says, listen, exercise the gift that God has given you. Exercise that. Use that gift. And so here's what Paul is doing beginning in verse 9 all the way through verse 21 to finish out chapter 12. He is saying, listen, that life that has truly been sacrificed, that individual who has laid their entire being upon the altar of the living God, that individual, that believer who is being literally transformed by the renewing of their mind as they are saturating their mind, they're saturating their life, they have an insatiable appetite for the Word of God, they're consuming it like a starving individual, those who are truly exercising their gifts, what Paul is saying is there's going to be some evidences in your life that your salvation experience is real. And these vital signs are what help us to understand, first of all, that we have spiritual life. And yet, on the other hand, there's going to be times when we're going to fall under conviction and we're going to realize we're not living up to some of these exhortations and appeals to the extent that the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to do, which would indicate that perhaps there is some spiritual unhealthiness in which we should immediately repent and go to the Lord and call upon God and say, God, help these things to be a reality to the extent that is humanly possible under the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul is. He's kind of unpacking for us. This is what a believer who is passionately sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what they look like. And I want you to understand, church, that these appeals, they are not natural to us as human beings. We do not come to these qualities naturally because they can only be lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit of God who lives in every single believer. The natural man simply does not have the capacity to love other people the way the Apostle Paul tells us we're to love one another. Why is that? Because you can only know how to love one another the way God wants us to by knowing God. By the Spirit. Remember, we looked at a verse of Scripture last week where the Bible says that whenever he put the Holy Spirit in us, he literally poured his love into every single believer. Believer, you have the love of God inside of you. And it is ours to seek, to pursue under the power of the Holy Spirit to live that love out. Even after we become believers, guys, we learned earlier in the book of Romans that there's still residual sin. I mean, sin may not sit on the throne of our hearts, Jesus does, but that doesn't mean that sin went quietly away, because it's always going to try to usurp the authority of Christ on the throne of our hearts. Sin is always going to try to rear its ugly head. And sometimes it does, and whenever it does, these appeals, these challenges, these exhortations that the Apostle Paul is speaking of in verses 9 through 21, they can wane. In other words, I mean, they can be less than what God desires them to be in our lives. And that's when we need to really pursue the Lord. And this is what I want you to understand. Yes, guys, every one of us in this room at some point between verse 9 and 21, we're going to fall under conviction. God's going to show us, oh, here's a place that you need some improvement. Preacher, how do you know that? Because I remain under constant conviction just preparing these things. I'm ready to move on. I mean, nobody likes conviction, right? I mean, it's uncomfortable. But guys, we must repent. We must have the power of the living God working in us. Here's what I want you to understand, believer. If you feel, ooh, I am falling so short. Listen, there is, I've been saying it for the last 2 weeks, there's grace for that. Praise God for His grace. There's grace for that. With that in mind, let's look at Romans chapter 12, and it's going to be verses 9 through 13, so take your copy of the Word of God and look at it with me. This is what it's in verse 9. I preached in verses 9 and 10 last Sunday morning. Let love be genuine. Let it be sincere. Let it be real. Not the fake stuff that we bring to church a lot of times. You can say ouch if you can't say amen. Right? He says, abhor what, look how rapid fire. Love, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. You see how rapid fire he goes? And what I want you to notice about verses 9 through 13, these verses have to do with our love for one another, for brothers and sisters in Christ. Next week, we'll get to the hard one where it's love your enemies. Love those that aren't quite as lovable. Oh, don't get me wrong. There's even believers that are difficult to love at sometimes. That's when we need the hope of the help of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we looked at vital sign number one. Love one another sincerely. We looked at that at depth. We discovered that the love that is spoken here in these verses here is not the love that our culture knows. Our culture defines love in a completely opposite way in which the Word of God defines it. What Paul is talking about here is God's kind of love. Love here is the agape love, not the phileo love. Phileo in the Greek is more like a brotherly love. And then there is eros, another word for love, which is an erotic love. And yet Paul is talking here about agape love, which is a God love. This is God's love. It's unselfish. It is sacrificial love. It is a love that is extended to those who don't deserve it. This love is giving someone what they need the most when they deserve it the least. And glory to God, isn't that what He did? Whenever we deserved His love the least, whenever we were committing cosmic treason against Him, when we were breaking His laws, when we were breaking His commands, when we weren't giving God a second chance, He loved us so much He gave His Son to die on the cross for us. Son, that's agape love, sacrificial, unselfish love. True love pays any price for the one loved. The love stands ready to sacrifice one's most valuable treasure for the benefit of the one loved, and that's what God did when He sacrificed and slaughtered His Son on the cross. That's how He loves us. And then we looked at a verse where Jesus said, love one another, here's the kicker, right? As I have loved you. Preacher, you mean we're supposed to love each other the way that Jesus loved me? Yep. I mean, that takes love from way down here, what the world says, and puts it up on a whole, that's a shelf that's unreachable, actually, without God's help. Paul tells us We're to love one another unhypocritically there in the first part of verse 9. Unhypocritically. We are to love each other unselfishly. We're to love each other with God's kind of love. To love others as Jesus loves them. And then in the second part, we're to love one another by detesting what is evil. We are to love one another to such extent that whenever we see one of our brothers or sisters hurting because of sin, listen, we're not to go up to them and judge them and to condemn them and to guilt them. We are to walk alongside of them to help them, not to tear them down, but to help build them up, to pray for them. Listen, what Paul is saying is that whenever you truly love someone and you see sin hurting them, you just don't stand idly by and watch sin destroy somebody. You go and you invest in them. You pour yourself into them. Is that not what Jesus did for you? Is that not what Jesus did for all of us believers in this room? Absolutely. And look at the last part of verse 9. Love sticks like glue to that which is good. And we'll walk alongside of one another. And we're going to pour scripture into them. And the part of the building up process is helping them to see the good that is in Christ, to remind them of that, the good that is in the Word of God, and help it to stick to them like glue. And make sure that good sticks to you like glue. And then we looked at verse 10, love honors others above self. That means that we're putting the interest of other people above ourselves. And son, is that not what Jesus did when he went to the... Do you think he was thinking about himself when he went there? I'm telling you right now, guys, those people who were beating him, if he was thinking about himself rather than the interest of us, there'd be smoking holes all around Jesus Christ. There'd be no cross. There'd be no salvation. He wasn't thinking of himself whenever he went to the cross. So the first vital sign is, listen, we love one another like this. So my first point this morning is actually vital sign number two, because last week was vital sign number one. Look at it. Vital sign number two, which is point number one, love enthusiastically serves the Lord. This is verse 11, where the Apostle Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. And so love enthusiastically serves the Lord. When we're serving the Lord, listen, are we not really serving one another? I mean, really, when Pastor Ben and all of the praise team, for that matter, they're up here, not to draw attention to themselves, they are up here because they feel a calling to serve the Lord. They love the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. But in doing so, they're serving us as well by leading us in worship. Sunday school teachers who prepare week after week for lessons, they're serving the Lord, but yet they're also serving us through the teaching that they extend to us. Guys, listen to me. When we are serving the Lord, we are serving one another. We are to serve the Lord as he served us, and we're to serve one another as Jesus served us. We serve one another, and we serve the Lord, listen to this, motivated by love. God's love for us, God and our love for one another. So this verse is still connected to the word love that's back up there in verse 9. Two real quick thoughts. A, serve one another and the Lord with passion. Do not be slothful in zeal, he says. Kenneth Wee states, slothful is okneros from the verb okneo. It means to delay, to feel loath, to be slow, to hesitate. That's what it literally means. The word zeal is spoudē in the Greek and means with haste and eagerness and diligence. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that whenever it comes to serving the Lord and whenever it comes to serving one another, we should not be lazy in our service. That we would be eager. That we wouldn't hesitate to serve a brother or sister that is in need. We're going to serve both. We're going to serve the Lord and we're going to serve one another. And listen, whenever we do it, remember, a part of okneros is to loathe. And we know, I mean, just saying the word loathe, it just kind of defines itself, doesn't it? That means we're not to serve the Lord and we're not to serve one another loathingly or grudgingly. Now listen, how in the world can that happen? Well, if your service to the Lord and to one another is grounded in your love for the Lord and your love for one another, you won't have a problem serving But listen, if you're serving out of a sense of just pure duty and pure responsibility, well, I guess, okay, nominating committee, if you can't find anybody, listen to me, nominating committee, if anybody ever, if you ask for an individual to serve in a capacity and they said, you know, if nobody else will, do not put them down. You know what you want? You want people to fill a position who's got a heart for it. You want people who will fill a position because they feel like, this is what God wants. I believe God wants me to be a teacher, or I believe that God wants me to serve with kids. I believe God wants. You want people who have a passion for that ministry. Because if you put someone in and it's done out of a sense of duty, it's done out of a sense of responsibility, and even going to church. Well, here's how a lot of people approach Sunday morning. They'll get up on Sunday morning and they'll go, good Lord, it's morning. Or they're going to go, good Lord, it's morning. Seriously, right? I mean, look. If you come to church only out of a sense of duty and responsibility, you're eventually going to get bored with me. Too late, preacher, already there. Okay. Well, but that's it. But here's the thing. If you're motivated by love, if you love the people that you'll be serving, if you love the Lord, listen, it won't become a burden to you. And even worship won't become a, when you love the Lord and you can't wait, do you anticipate getting here? I just can't wait to get to church. I want to praise God. Man, he's done some great things. If I were to come up to you and say, tell me one good thing God's done for you this week, would you be at a loss of words? Son, we worship him because we love him. And we serve one another because we love one another with a God's kind of love. Listen, you will never grow weary serving a person you genuinely, sincerely, head over heels love. So whenever Kathy tells me, I need you to take out the trash, gladly. I do not, if she asked me to do it, I'd do it, don't I? I'll take out the trash. Now, if I had the attitude, well, I guess that's my duty as a husband. That's my responsibility as a husband, and drag it out to the trash can. You know what's going to happen? One of these days I'll start resenting that chore, because that's what it'll become. It'll become a chore. But I do it with gladness. You know why? Because it's my honor to serve her. Because I love her. Love is the greatest motivator. Not sense of duty and not sense of responsibility. Love is the motivator. That's what motivated God to give his only son on the cross for us, guys. So don't do things just out of... Do it because you love God and you love Jesus and you love other people. If you're struggling with loving some people, then there's your prayer emphasis for the day. Let me move on. Ooh, yeah. B, serve one another and the Lord with an impassioned spirit. I mean, you can look at people and you can just sometimes, you can just discern, man, they've got a spirit of gratitude. I mean, they're just so thankful for everything that God has given them and the things that have happened in their life. And they just, you know, you have just a, there are some people who just have a spirit of bitterness about them. And those are the ones we try to avoid at all costs. A spirit, though, a fervent spirit. The word fervent is zeo in the Greek. It literally means to boil over. Literally, that's what it means. And this means that true love is fired up to step up and get involved with others. True love really just gushes out of the heart. And this is the idea of spirit, of being fervent in the spirit. So what Paul is saying here is be on fire with intensity to reach out to other people. Don't be dragging your feet and don't just simply be going through all of the motions. Have your heart in it. Church is not to be a spectator event. It's not just to come and watch. Church is the place where you participate in what God is doing, right? You come to serve as well as being served. And did Jesus not exemplify that after a Passover meal when he got down and he took one of the lowliest positions that a person could have? I mean, let's face it, guys. Back in the day of Jesus, they didn't have paved roads like this. I mean, they were dirt roads. Sometimes Maybe it rained and it'd get muddy. And did you know that it wasn't just people who went down the roads? Camels went down them roads. Cows, sheep. You know what cows, sheep, and camels do while they're going down the road? They leave stuff. And you know, when people are walking along, I mean, you just can't avoid the stuff. And so whenever they would go into an individual's homes, there were a lot of homes who had a servant whose only job was to wash the mud, the dirt, the stink, and the stuff off of people's feet. And that was considered one of the lowest positions. And Jesus said, this is what you're going to be to one another when he reached down and he washed the feet of his disciples. Wow. That's how we're to serve one another. And we need to be fired up. Vicky, I can't wait to get the stuff off your feet, girl. No. Can't wait to serve. I mean, be interested in the betterment of others. So vital sign number two, love enthusiastically serves the Lord and others. Number two, vital sign number three, love conquers trials. It's been said, listen, you're either in the middle of a storm, you just got out of a storm, you better watch out because you're headed into a storm. Listen, that's all. Look at what he says in verse 12. Rejoice in hope. The point here, be patient in tribulation. Be patient in trials and struggles and hardships. Be constant in prayer. And here's the thing, church. Trials and tribulation, they are common to all people. It is a part of the human experience. And this is why we need each other. One of our church members just this last week, I mean, called up on my cell phone. I don't know what's wrong with my cell phone, guys. It's probably the operator, but I don't know. I answered it. Hello, the voice on the other end said, Brother Johnny, I just don't know how people make it without the Lord. I didn't know who it was, and I said, I don't either. And then they mentioned a name, and then a surgical procedure, and I knew immediately who it was. And I said, you know what, you're exactly right, because that was serious. And I know you guys have been going through some serious stuff. And you got to have Jesus in your life whenever you go through serious stuff. Listen, people without the Lord just don't handle life quite as well. So how do we as Christians, how do we handle tribulation? Two exhortations here, and both of them require all of us. That's what Christian community is about, right? That's why God never designed a believer to be a Lone Ranger believer, an isolated believer. Isolated believers become an enemy of the devil, and the devil gets them 9 times out of 10. But when we're together in community, that's what life groups are about. Get ready. We're going to have our life group sign up pretty soon. Thought I'd throw that plug in there. Love conquers trials. Look at this. By rejoicing in hope. Rejoice in hope, Paul said in verse 12. And the hope that Paul is talking about here is not the kind of hope that we have in our day and time. Our kind of hope, let's face it, it is a wishy-washy hope whereby we're wishing that something is going to happen. Listen, biblical hope is a settled certainty in your heart. It is something you know is going to happen. It is something so deep down in here. It is such a deep conviction that there's no question in your heart or mind that it's not going to happen. And listen, church, here's what we can do. Here's how we help one another through trials and tribulations. We can do so because we know the hope that the gospel promises into our lives, do we not? When we walk alongside of someone who is facing great difficulties and trials, we're never walking with someone who is too far gone. As long as God is on his throne, there's hope. As long as God is in his heaven, there is hope. Listen, no one is too far gone to walk alongside and invest in. No one. When we walk alongside a brother or sister in Christ in circumstances that seem impossible to us, we remember that there is no set of circumstances too difficult for God. There's always hope. Jeremiah 32:17. I pray this over a lot of people at the hospital. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth. By your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, there is nothing too difficult for you. Nothing that is too hard for you. Do you believe that, believer? Nothing's too hard for God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Basic Bible in English. For this cause, my dear brothers, be strong in purpose and unmoved, ever giving yourself to the work of the Lord, because you are certain, you see that? You are certain that your work, Your service to one another, your service to the Lord is not without effect in the Lord. Wow. We help our struggling brothers and sisters. We need each other. Guys, we need each other to pour hope into one another. And then look at this. Love conquers trials through prayer. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Someone has well said that prayer is the breath of the Christian life, and almost nothing decays so fast in the fallen human heart as the desire to pray. Is that not true? In other words, nothing is more vital than prayer in Christian existence, and few things are more vulnerable to neglect. It's easy to neglect it. And guys, we have to come back to prayer again and again and again and stoke the fire. We have to pray for one another. The word constant in this verse can be translated as devoted. We have to be committed. We have to be devoted to praying, always being in prayer for one another. So whenever someone is afflicted severely, we can help them bear it with patience because we know God really is working all things together for good. According to Romans 8:28, do we believe that? Listen, the reason why I can walk alongside of anybody is because I know that God has the best interest of every single believer at heart. I know He is a good God. I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care what the doctor said. I don't care what the boss said. I don't care what anybody said. God is for us as believers. And then what Satan, your spouse, oh my goodness, that didn't come out right. But it's up there on the screen. You can interpret it the way you want. And what Satan, your spouse, your boss, and others mean for evil, he will overturn for good. Genesis chapter 15, verse 20. Church, we can be persistent in prayer because we have a God who hears prayers and answers prayers. And listen, Jesus said that in Luke chapter 18, verse 7, and Jesus told them this story so that they might always pray and not lose heart. If you give up on prayer, you're going to lose heart. Strong prayer life keeps our heart strong. He's talking about the story. Remember the story of the widow who kept going back to the judge time and time and time again until finally the judge said, okay, I will grant your request. Jesus said, be persistent. Be persistent. Pray, pray, pray. So those who have truly presented their bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord and who are being transformed by the renewing of their mind and who are using their spiritual gifts, they will be people of prayer. That's a vital sign. The last one we're going to consider today, love meets the needs of fellow believers. Vital sign number 4, love meets the needs of fellow believers. Look at verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So we are to share with those who are in need. In a world bent on getting, the Christian is bent on giving because he knows that what we keep, we lose, and what we give, we have. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is huge. Look at what, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John writes, but if anyone has the world's goods, I mean that God has blessed us with material things, God has blessed us with stuff, God has blessed us financially even, and look at this, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Whew! The understood answer, of course, would be, it doesn't. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The kind of love that we're talking about here, agape love, it's just automatic. When you see a brother or sister in need, I mean, there's no debate. There's no hesitation. You just how can I meet you? How can I help you? How can I help? Jack and Haley's, how can I help? In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, describes the early church. They're selling things that they had when someone had need, taking the money gained from the sale, giving it to the people who had need. I mean, that's just the way it was constantly. They were meeting together every single day. They were in great Christian community. They're all doing that all of the time in the book of Acts. Now, notice Paul says, and showing hospitality. The word showing means to pursue. So that the picture here is that you are running after the person that you love in order to show hospitality. The word hospitality is a compound word made up of phileo, brotherly love, and then xenia, strangers. And you've probably heard of xenophobia, which is the fear of strangers, and this is the opposite of xenophobia. This is the love of strangers. And the idea is to welcome believers into the fellowship. Guys, listen to me. God is has been bringing so many multitudes of individuals into contact with our fellowship. And yet we need to be here. If they're brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be here with our arms wide open, ready to welcome them, ready if God leads them to be a part of this fellowship, to bring them into the fellowship. In other words, we're not just to stay in our little holy huddles where nobody can get inside of your relationships. We're always looking for the new believer, the new saint, to bring into circles of fellowship, and you are showing kindness to them. When you come in here, don't just go sit down. Get up and greet. Get up and move around. If you see somebody you don't know, introduce yourself. Welcome people into this place. Hospitality. Now, allow me to finish by saying that we are to serve one another and the Lord with passion. We're to serve one another fervently, to serve one another by walking with Him through difficulties, helping them to rejoice in the hope that is theirs in Christ, and constantly praying for them. We're to love our fellow believers by meeting their needs. So there's a lot of one another's here, guys. Remember, I mentioned, I think, last week, there are 53 one another's in the Bible. In the New Testament alone. How are you doing at these one another's that we've covered thus far? Doing good? Doing great? Anybody raise their hand and say, nailing it, nailing it. Paul David Tripp would say this: there are no grace graduates. We are all, always, every moment of every single day, in need of grace. We need God's grace to fulfill these appeals that Paul is making. So if there is any part of this where you have fallen under conviction, God's got grace for you. It's just a matter of calling out to Him, repenting, and He showers that grace upon you. Let me also remind you that we do all of these things. As someone once asked me one time, you're saying that we're always saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Justification by faith alone. And there was a very astute young lady who asked the question on one occasion, if that is the case, then why are there so many commands in the Bible? Great question. I love that question. I'm fixing to answer that question. Here's the deal, guys. All of these things that Paul is saying, they are commands. But we do not do them in order to be saved. We do them because we are saved. We do not have the capacity to love like this. We do not have the capacity to hate evil like this. We do not have the capacity to not be slothful in zeal. We do not have the capacity to be fervent in spirit because our spirits are dead without Jesus. So it is. Whenever God saves us, He places His Spirit inside of us, and that's what enables us to do the commands. The commands are evidence that we have truly been born again. I hope that makes sense to that person who asked me the question. So allow me to drive this home, believer. If you try to do all of these one another strictly out of a sense of duty or responsibility, those one another's will eventually become a burden, and then you'll get to where you resent doing them and the one that you're doing them to, whoever that is you might be ministering to. But if this is done out of love, it'll be a joy instead of a burden. So our greatest motivation for doing all of these is Christ and the gospel and the love that is shown through them. It's this simple. God so loved you that he slaughtered his only son on the cross for you. Think about it. Jesus loved you with an infinite passion when he went to the cross for you. Jesus became the hope that helps us through the deepest troubles. Jesus prayed for you while on the cross. You know that? Forgive them, for they know not what. You think he was just talking about those Roman soldiers down there? He was talking about every person that was responsible for putting him on the cross, and that's every single one of us. We're all lawbreakers. We've all committed cosmic treason. We've broken God's commands, and yet he loved us so much that he gave his son to die for us. You see, everything we've been talking about finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We love others because he first loved us. This table that is set before me, wow, represents one of the greatest acts of, it is the greatest act of love that's ever been directed toward humanity. Because the bread, of course, it represents the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the vine represents the blood that was spilled on Calvary's cross. And it's all a result of this amazing love, agape love, unselfish, sacrificial love. And so, guys, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as people are being served and you're seated there with your elements, I want you to be thinking about how it is that God loved you. And then I also want you to think deep down inside your heart, am I loving others like Jesus loved me? And is there someone that needs that kind of love but I've been unwilling to give? Repent and ask God to help you. From the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is sharing information about the Lord's Supper. He said this, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" It's interesting. It goes on to say, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And this is why many of you are weak, ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged." I want us to take just a moment, a silent moment, to look into our hearts to see if there's anything in there, if God would reveal. Just simply pray, "Lord, show me anything in my heart that needs repenting of. Lord, help me to repent of it." Let's take a moment to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper.